Friends, welcome to Peace Online. My name is Winston Pratt, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Peace Church in Richmond. And we are so glad that you have decided to join us today, and we trust that you will be blessed by today's worship service. So, last week we began a new series called When Heroes Fall. Many believers live lives that are defeated by sin, full of regret, and with a sense that they have failed God. It's a miserable existence, and it is also a poor reflection on the gospel too. One of the great joys of the gospel is the release from guilt and shame being totally forgiven brings. In other words, having a clean conscience before God and because of Jesus. Another joy is knowing that God gives us second chances, and that God still works with us even when we have messed up. So faith involves living into the hope that God never gives up on us, even when we sometimes let go of God because of fear and because of unbelief. So, last week we were introduced to our first hero of faith, Abraham. And he is known as the father of faith, and all believers over time are spiritual descendants of Abraham. But we saw that Abraham was no paragon of virtue either when God called him. He failed on many occasions, including his first big test. He sold his wife Sarah short and concocted a lie to save his own skin. What Abraham learned and had to learn was that God's power extended everywhere. God could protect him and provide for him wherever he went, even in a foreign land. And also, what Abram had to learn was the meaning of marriage. He had to learn that as Sarah's husband, when God called him, that meant that Sarah, his wife, was part of God's plan too. So we see this important double dimension to the life of faith. Firstly, faith involves belief, responding to God's call on your life, and trusting in God's promises and His Word. But secondly also, faith means being called to live in a different way. Friends, faith and ethics go hand in hand in the Bible's account of knowing God. Both are important and both are linked. The Bible knows nothing of a faith that makes no change in the way that we think or the way that we live. In fact, an encounter with God that leaves us unchanged is suspect. Now, we all know people who claim to have had a deep spiritual encounter, but when we look, there's no corresponding change in the way that they live. We look for evidence of something different, but sadly, there is nothing. And Jesus bore witness to this double dimension on at least two occasions as well. After healing and helping someone, he told them, "Go and stop sinning." In other words, live differently considering God's grace towards you. So, a faith that is growing and maturing involves responding to God and living a life that reflects God's values. I want us to keep both of these in mind as we approach today's message. So recently we also noted that the Bible comes to us mostly in story form, and stories draw us in. They let us live into the events being described. We see something of our own experience mirrored there, and that gives us pause for thought and reflection. Stories also present us with a cast of characters, and in them we see our own inner struggles mirrored too. And the stories ask us questions like, how would you have responded? And would you have been any different to these characters here? But furthermore, stories give us a glimpse into the cultural context of the characters. How are events and their decisions shaped by the context that they are in, for good or for bad? So stories allow us to read layers of meaning into the events and into the characters and also into the context from a variety of vantage points. So today's story is a prime example. It is a story of Sarah offering Hagar, her slave, to Abraham as a surrogate mother to bear a child for her. We will consider it through these three lenses. Firstly, what do the events reveal? And secondly, how do the characters respond? And then thirdly, what influence does the surrounding culture exert? So, here is the story. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bore him no children. She had an Egyptian slave girl whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, "You see that the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my slave girl. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. So, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her slave girl, and gave her to her husband Abraham as a wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my slave girl to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Your slave girl is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she ran away from her. So, friends, what do the events convey? Well, we see that Sarah is feeling the pressure to bear Abraham a child. We know that it's a patriarchal society where a woman's primary role was to bear heirs and children. And Sarah, she was advanced in age and barren, and she had failed to deliver on the thing that was most expected of her by both Abraham, but also by society. And to make matters worse, God promised Abraham offspring and to make him into a great nation. It was now 10 years since that promise and nothing had happened. Talk about pressure to perform. Oh, my friends, this is a heavy load that Sarah is carrying. Now, she knew that she was part of God's plan because God had rescued her from Pharaoh's harem and restored her to Abraham. But she was becoming increasingly unsure of her role in that plan. So just imagine the thoughts milling in her mind. Was she restored merely because she was Abraham's property, a possession that belonged to him, not Pharaoh, so God gave her back to him? Or was there still a meaningful part for her to play in God's plan? If so, nature and time were against her. So these questions go to the heart of her as a woman and as a wife, but also as someone longing to be a mother. These events, friends, are testing her severely, and they are bringing her insecurities and desperation to the fore. So she concocts a plan of her own. Use Hagar as a surrogate to bear a child for Abraham. Now, before we get all uptight, this practice was widely accepted in the ancient Near East. But secondly, what does it reveal about Sarah's character? Two things. First, unbelief. A lack of faith in God's power and in God's goodness. Listen to her words. "The Lord has prevented me from having children." Sarah has bought into the popular belief that barren women were cursed by the gods. It was a shameful sign that you were not worthy of such a high calling. And so she begins to believe that God has passed her by. Surely God cannot reverse barrenness or the onset of old age. And obviously God intends for her to have an heir another way. What other way could there be? And you can see her going, aha, Hagar. But secondly, we also see that she is manipulative and scheming too. She is quite prepared to use her position of power for her own ends. Hagar was simply property to her, a walking womb to give her what she wanted. Mother Sarah, we see, was no better than Father Abraham. He treated her like property and traded her to save his own skin. thereby robbing her of her dignity as a person and also her special status as his wife. She, in turn, treats Hagar like personal property too. She trades in her rights as a wife to get what she wanted, a child, thereby robbing Hagar of her dignity as a person and as a woman with a say over her own body. Friends, it is an ugly display of what we are capable of when we are desperate. Having suffered the indignity of being sold into a harem herself, she now gives Abraham permission to start a harem of his own. She was prepared to share him with another woman to produce an heir for herself. That is how despairing her plight was in her own eyes. As they say, desperate times call for desperate measures. But thirdly, what does it reveal about society? Well, it reveals the distorted dynamics of a society built on structural inequality. There were distorted gender dynamics at play between men and women. Men, we see, had power and say over women. So Abram traded Sarah with Pharaoh, and there was not much that she could do about it at all. But there were also distorted social hierarchies at play as well. Some were masters, and others were slaves. Slaves were there to serve the needs of the ruling class. Masters and mistresses, we see, controlled every area of their lives, including their sexual activity and their reproductive capacity. So what is the Bible subtly revealing here to us? Well, that a society built on distorted values becomes a society filled with distorted norms and behaviors. Let me repeat that. A society built on distorted values becomes a society filled with distorted norms and behaviors. Inequality becomes codified in laws and customs and thereby justified and entrenched. But what is the Bible saying to us? Well, how easily the people of God adopt these same values and practices when it suits their own ends and their own needs and ambitions. How easily we justify them, even pronounce God's blessing over them when society provides us with a cover of legitimacy. Of course, God intends for me to use Hagar as a surrogate for his plan. This is probably what's going on in Sarah's mind. That is the way that things work around here. This must be God's way too. And at this point, we have to say, wrong, Sarah, wrong. She and Abram were sent to Canaan to make a new start for God and also to be different from the surrounding nations, except they were so easily adopting Canaan and Egypt's manipulative ways, rather than the way of faith that God had called them to and set before them. So, how does the plan turn out? In fact, it succeeds marvelously and fails miserably all at the same time. Hagar falls pregnant, producing an heir, except Hagar now lords a superior childbearing power over Sarah and rubs it in her face. So friends, I want us to stop here for a moment. I want us to see the Bible's sheer genius at telling stories that read people and society in surprising ways, even today. In this short story, we see that structural inequality is ultimately self-defeating in the end. It is a brilliant analysis of how unequal power dynamics often play out in society. So, let us unpack it quickly. Sarah uses her social power to take advantage over Hagar, and it succeeds. Yet, in doing so, she concedes power to Hagar over her, and that is a problem. Hagar recognizes her newfound power and retaliates, and then Sarah is on the back foot again. So, the only way to keep things under control is to double down on the abuse, and this is what Sarah does, and so that vicious cycle continues and continues. So, let me make a connection for us today. We are all appalled at the prevalence of race-based violence in the world, especially in the US now. For a long time in its history, the US built its society on slavery. Cheap human labor gave it an advantage over other countries in the world. And as its economy grew and grew, so did its dependence on this form of social injustice and forced labor. Later, when many began to advocate for the abolishment of slavery as well as for the extension of rights and freedoms for African Americans, the fear of losing political and social privilege and the unfair economic advantage set in. Many doubled down on their abuse and ill treatment of African Americans to keep them in their place, creating further ongoing political tension. And they are still living with the legacy of this unjust foundation today. As Reverend Al Sharpton pointed out after George Floyd's death, for too long, the only way to keep African Americans in their place was to keep your knee on their neck. Our legacy here in Canada, especially our treatment of First Nations and Indigenous peoples, is not much different either. It stemmed from a belief of being superior. And this belief justified taking what was theirs for oneself. It also justified all kinds of abuse and mistreatment to keep our First Nations and Indigenous peoples in their place. Oh, in this story, what an ugly side to Sarah and Abraham we see. And these two are our spiritual parents and forebears in the faith. You probably want to go, huh? It makes you want to ask, Lord, is this the moral material that you are choosing to work with? Could you not have found anyone any better? Then, if we are honest with ourselves, we see that we are not so different after all. This story helps us to read Sarah and Abraham and the society of their day, but it also helps us to read ourselves and asks us some penetrating questions too. So, here are three that arrive from today's text. Number one, regarding faith. Where have we taken matters into our own hands when tough times hit rather than rely on God? Or stated differently, which of your decisions were motivated more by doubt and fear than by faith? And secondly, regarding privilege, where have we abused our social power over others to our own advantage? And the many ways in which we can do that, as business owners and as team leaders, as teachers or coaches in school, as husbands or wives at home, as parents or favored siblings in our families, as homeowners or landlords possessing property, yep, even as pastors or spiritual mentors speaking into people's lives. I could go on, but I know that you get the point. We all have some form of social power that's so easy to manipulate and abuse. So where have we done so? But thirdly, regarding lives that are different, how can I use my position of power and privilege to help others get ahead and enjoy some of the same benefits that I do? Friends, I know that these are tough questions, and we do need to wrestle with them as God's people. But the intent of this series is not to beat us down with guilt. In fact, it's the very opposite. Its goal is to fill us with confidence and hope and to lift us up. So, on the positive side, what do we see that is hopeful? And here are three encouraging lessons for us to hold on to as we bring things to a close. First, God chooses to work with fallen, broken people. Sarah, we see, had more doubt than faith, and she had a mean and manipulative streak too. Yet, God does not wait till we are perfect to work with us. Rather, God takes us where we are at and works with us to refine our faith and to refine our character rather than reject us. And secondly, failure does not automatically disqualify you either. Sarah doesn't know it at the time, but she is an indispensable part of God's plan. God's call of Abraham included a special place for her too. She has a key role to play in her own right as a woman and as a wife and as a mother. Some 15 years later, she will bear Abraham a son. And in doing so, she becomes the matriarch of a great nation. And in doing so, she bears the promised offspring through whom God's blessing will flow to the world, namely Jesus. Imagine, friends, Sarah's delight when she meets Jesus one day to discover that the promise began with hers and Abraham's son, Isaac. She helped set it in motion with God. But thirdly, God is a gracious parent and a patient teacher. God is not in a hurry with us. There is no harsh rebuke for Sarah or immediate judgment upon her and Abraham. Rather, God, in his wisdom, lets things play out slowly over time. This way, they learn important lessons by seeing and also feeling the consequence of their mistakes and actions. What a gracious way to teach us faith and trust, and to refine our characters. Brothers and sisters, friends, this is the God we serve. As the Old Testament says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Sarah was desperate, and God knew that. So he dealt with her gently and taught her slowly and patiently over the course of time. So, brothers, sisters, and friends, I want you to hold on to this. With God, it is never over. There are always second chances. And with God, failure need also not be the defining feature of your life story. It was not so for Abram and for Sarah, despite their many mess-ups. And it need not be so for you, my friends. God can still use you as you learn to trust him more. So may Christ Jesus open amazing doors for you as you faithfully follow him in the way that he leads. This is my prayer and my wish for you. Amen. Brothers and sisters, friends, we now come to the Lord's table. And as we come and remember that Jesus died for us and bore the penalty that was yours and mine. We are cleansed by his blood, and we have a conscience that is washed clean before God our Father. But as we come, we also partake in the knowledge that Christ strengthens us by his Spirit, and also by his living word, to live in a new way for God. And as we come, we rejoice in the knowledge that we have been made new, and that we are part of the greatest second chance of all, Christ's return one day to establish the new heavens and the new earth, God's kingdom in full. What a great opportunity we have to celebrate and to remember God's gift of a second chance for the world in Jesus. So let me pray before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for the glorious hope that we have in you. Thank you for dying for us, Lord, so that we can be at peace with God our Father and you. And thank you for washing us clean by your blood so that we can joyfully live with our guilt and our shame removed and our consciences cleansed. Thank you for giving us second chances so that we can make a new start with you. And thank you also for being so patient with us even when we sin and fall. Forgive us our errors, O Lord. And thank you for making us part of the worldwide family of faith you began with Abraham and Sarah. Lord, fill us with strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, and with overwhelming joy that only the gospel of grace can bring. We ask all of this in your name. Amen. So friends, the Apostle Paul received the institution of the Lord's Supper directly from Jesus himself. He says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this to remember me. And after supper, friends, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it to remember me. For every time you drink of this cup and eat of this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. And we will be drawn back to this meal over and over again until that great and glorious day." So, brothers and sisters, friends, as we take the bread, we remember that this is Christ's body given for us. And as we take the cup, we also remember that this is Christ's blood shed for us. So let me pronounce a benediction over us for this week. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God watch over us, fill us, and strengthen us, and make us shining lights for God's gospel of grace in the world this week. May we go into this week filled with hope and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.